Well, we will get back to the secret life of pets and Chloe in a few minutes, and I guarantee you, by the end of this summer, you will be singing and dancing along to the Fruits of the Spirit song, and you'll also hopefully have all of them memorized. But to begin with, just want to let everybody know, we have moved into phase one here in Virginia. Our governor has moved us into phase one as part of the social reintegration coming out of our quarantine period here in Virginia. And so what that means for us as a church is we can now be meeting in person at up to 50% capacity here in our facility. And so for those of you who are joining us online this morning, we just want to let you know that we will continue to have our online services just like we have up until this point as we move through the various phases. And I also want you to know that, you know, for each of you, you need to make your own decision as to when is the right time for you and those who you attend with to begin to sort of migrate or move back to meeting in person. Everybody has a different risk factor and a different risk tolerance. And so really, it's up to you to figure out when that is the appropriate time. And we don't want you to feel pressured to that. Nobody else should make you feel pressured to that. We want you to know that we'll be here online as well as in person. And it's so good, by the way, just to actually have somebody in front of me and not to be speaking to an empty room. So thank you guys so much for coming and being a part of this as we move into our very first week of live services. But I also want you to also know that meeting at church, and I hear a lot of people say, you know, why can't we? People are at Walmart, people at Home Depot. Church is a very different environment risk-wise than Home Depot or Walmart. There you've got a much bigger square footage with fewer people per square foot in those facilities, as well as you're moving around a lot. I don't know about you, but I don't typically talk to a lot of people at Walmart. I'm definitely not singing, even if I have my earpods in. I hope I'm not singing out loud. I don't think I am, but I'm not out there singing. Whereas when you're in church, we're all here in this room, and we're singing, and we're kind of sitting in one place, and the risk tolerance or the risk factor may be much higher for church. Now, I say maybe, because I think if there's one thing we've learned, the CDC, the WHO, Dr. Fauci, and everybody else doesn't have a darn clue really what's going on, how to prevent this virus, or how we get it. We just kind of make things up as we go and hope we're doing the best that we can. Let's just face it. That's not a political statement by any means. That's just the reality of what we're living in. So it's like, we think, we don't. We need, okay, moving on. So with that, I just want to say, I'm happy you're here worshiping with us, both here in person as well as online. And so with that, let's get into our new series. I know we just kicked off a series called The Breakfast Club, which because everything sort of felt like we were in detention, in quarantine, and now that we've all of a sudden made this rapid shift into coming out of quarantine, it just didn't seem right that we were still doing a series on quarantine and detention. So we moved in. We want to move into a series for this summer and for the phase one of reintegration called My Fruity Family. And this goes back to an analogy that God uses throughout Scripture, that whenever God wants to describe what it looks like for somebody who is in a loving relationship with Him, He always uses fruit. Fruit's the word He uses to describe what a relationship with Him and the characteristics that come out when somebody is in a relationship with God. And, and what we're going to see over the course of this summer is that God wants you to have a fruity family. God wants your family to be full of fruit. That fruit should be the characteristics of Christians. Now, I know for a lot of Christians, it seems like a nut is a better descriptor of what a lot of Christians act like. But God wants you to be more fruit than nut. And you need to sort of figure out in your family how much for your family is fruit, how much of it is nut. And I'll let you discuss that at home. But remember, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, gentleness, and a couple other words in there. We'll have them all memorized by the time we're all done with this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. I always forget one, figure out which one it was. But fruit reveals a couple things about fruit. Why does God use fruit? Why does God use fruit to describe what the life is going to look like of somebody who's in a relationship with Him? Well, if you go through Scripture, you see this. I mean, it's not just in one place. It's all throughout, from Old Testament to New, you see this analogy of fruit. Jesus in Mark chapter 12 talks about how fruit is seen. Fruit reveals who you really are and what's really on the inside. It says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Now, if you ever heard me teach on this before, you knew I was born here, but I grew up in Florida. And in Florida, all citrus trees look real similar. when you just look at the leaves. I mean, unless you're a botanist or whatever a plantiologist is, I don't know what that is. Is it botanist? Is that what it is? Yes? See, it's so nice having people in the room who can help me out now. Unfortunately, nobody in the room knows what I'm supposed to say. Yeah. Arborist? Arborary? Arborist? Arbor Day? Happy Arbor Day, everybody. See, it's so nice because in the past, whenever I had these words, I couldn't figure out what they were. I had nobody here to help me out. And so, like, everybody's, you know, texting and chatting online, but I can't, of course, see that right now. So anyway, so if you're an arborist or a botanist or whatever else, people who study plants, then maybe you might know what you have. But since most people move in the summer, right? You know, kids are out of school. That seems like the time for when houses are bought and sold. It's all coming up right now. People move to Florida in the summer. The problem is citrus trees don't typically have fruit coming out until the fall. So what that means is people go and they buy a house and they see a fruit tree in the backyard. And what does everybody want when they go to Florida? What kind of fruit tree do you want? Yeah, orange. Yeah, I'll get some Florida orange juice, right? Everybody's coming down from the up northeast, you know, coming down, get some Florida orange juice, right? So they all want an orange tree. And you look back there and it might look like an orange tree. But the problem is, I'm just going to show you, if you look on the graphic here, you'll see some of these different pictures of leaves. You can't tell what they are. I mean, if you look at the, you know, if you look at them in pairs, they all, I mean, don't the pairs pretty much look almost identical, right? I mean, maybe you're, if you, okay, here's the thing. You have the benefit of comparing two right now side by side. And when you look at them side by side, you can go, oh, yeah, I can kind of see a difference. But come on, if you walked out in your backyard and you saw the leaf on the left or the right, you'd be like, oh, I think it might be a fruit tree. I know it's a fruit tree. I don't know if it's orange or what, or grapefruit. By the way, the first two you see there, that's an orange on the left and then a grapefruit. And then the next pair, I think, is a tangerine or another different kind of orange tree and a mango tree. Y'all probably have heard me talk about mangoes. I've talked about this in the past. I love mangoes and like some frozen drinks with strawberries and pineapples, other things mixed in like at the smoothie counter, but it's not what I want in my backyard. I want an orange tree. Also, you might end up with a lemon tree. When I grew up, we had a lemon tree in our backyard. We're just certain it was going to be a fruit tree. We were just certain it was going to be an orange tree, but it was a lemon tree. And that's the thing, is that you know, eventually you're going to see what the fruit is. And some fruit is good, and some fruit is not so good. I mean, listen, for all you grapefruit lovers out there, if you ever go to Florida, there are people who will just give them away. Trust me, they don't want them. You can have them. Even if you love grapefruit, you cannot possibly want as much grapefruit as one grapefruit tree is going to produce in season. It's just too much, right? Whereas oranges, I mean, you can do all kinds of stuff with oranges. You can clean with them. You can drink juice out of everything. So everybody wants those. Eventually, what the point here is, though, is eventually that tree is going to show what it really is. And there's, let's face it, there's good fruit and there's bad fruit. You want the orange tree, you don't want the grapefruit. And it does not just, I mean, there are some people who are sweet, and there are some people who are very sour, very bitter, like a lemon. Or anybody ever watch, let me make sure you get his name, Andrew Zimmerman's Bizarre Foods. Y'all ever seen that show? This guy will eat anything. You know, I was going to say the bald guy, but I say that very lovingly, of course. The good-looking, handsome guy on TV, on the Travel Channel, eats bizarre foods. I mean, this guy will eat anything. I mean, anything you put in front of him, he must not have any allergy. Some people think he doesn't have any taste buds, but he clearly does. And there was one episode I remember watching. It was the durian fruit. Durian fruit, anybody with that one? Durian fruit, any out there at home seeing the durian fruit? Look it up sometime. Look up Andrew Zimmerman, durian fruit. It's over in, I think, Southeast Asia. They open this thing up, and the guy, like, he smells it, and he's like, oh my gosh, this smells like garbage. But he eats it anyway. He eats it, and he's like, oh, this tastes like rotten, soggy onion. Ugh. Yeah, I mean, for me personally, I don't eat onions. So just the thought of a nasty onion is yeah, I can't go there. It is funny because he's like, oh, this is disgusting. And he's like, and the guy who's from there is looking, he's like, well, that's your opinion. And he's like, all right, whatever, man, but this is nasty. And he kind of looks at the camera like, this is nasty. So bottom line is, eventually, whatever kind of fruit you got is going to come out. It maybe not this season, but the next season it's going to come out. We're going to see what your fruit is. And you have some people, you know them, you're with them for a while, and they look like you think, I think this is an orange tree, but it turns sour. I think this, you know, might be a tangerine, but no, it's, you find some people, they really are a durian fruit. You open them up, they smell like garbage, and they're, you know, there's nothing about them that you would want. Now, hey, they may work with some people, just not most people, I guess you could say, to carry the analogy out. But rather, God wants you, when he says to be fruit, he's not talking about durian tree. He's really not even talking about lemon tree. However, that is good lemon iced tea. I digress. What he's talking about, you can't put people in front of me. I'm sorry, you just can't. You see, because everything was so straight-laced when there was nobody in the room, and all I did was just look right at the camera. But now that we have a, you know, live service going on, it's almost like I revert back to being an idiot again. So, can we cut some of this? I can't cut and edit a live service anymore. Y'all didn't even notice the cuts before. Now you're going to go back and look for them. Brother, God wants us to be more like the sweet fruit. I think Marge Simpson said it best. She pulls out a bowl of fruit and she says, it's, anybody know? Anybody? Nature's candy. That's right. We got some Simpson family fans in the room. You know, fruit really is nature's candy. I mean, after all, I mean, how do you make chocolate better? Dip a strawberry in it, right? I mean, dip a cherry in it. Whatever you put fruit in chocolate. I mean, my favorite ice cream at Dairy Queen is banana split. I mean, it accents. And you think about this. How much of the candy you eat is, what kind of flavoring did they put in it? They want to make it taste like fruit, right? Every kind of ice cream you like, fruit flavor. Candy you like, fruit flavor. On and on. You love the fruit flavor stuff. And so God's saying, listen, I want you to be like fruit that is something that somebody can enjoy, something that is sweet. Other thing about fruit is, so it can be sweet. It will show you who you really are. But the other thing about fruit is it's meant to be shared. Fruit is not for the tree. You ever think about that? A tree that produces fruit, that fruit is not for the tree. You'll ever see an apple tree eat an apple. It doesn't have a mouth. Orange trees don't eat oranges. Rather, what is the orange for? It's for one of two things. It's for its offspring. In other words, for those who would be a part of its family tree. It's almost like a double pun there. Because that's why fruit has seeds inside of it. Seeds are the offspring of the tree. And so it's providing that fruit to nourish the offspring that will come. The future generation is nourished by the fruit of the apple tree or of the orange tree. Or it is, because I believe that God created everything to live together, and I believe that the ecosystems that God created are mutually benefit for one another, the fruit tree is producing those fruits for the animals and people around it. So just keep in mind, the fruit that is producing your life is not primarily for you. It's for the people around you. And so often we think about the fruit of the Spirit, we think to yourself like, well, this is what I want. Well, keep in mind, the people in your family especially, and people around you, they want you to be a fruit tree more than you want to be a fruit tree. Right? They want to see you to be loving and kind and gentle and have patience with them. They really want you to be self-controlled. They want you to have all of those things. And so when you get to Galatians 5, and he talks about it, he says this, the fruit of the Spirit is this. This is what the sweet fruit of living in the Spirit is, of having a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that you'll enjoy for all eternity. Somebody who is living in that kind of relationship and is connected to God in a close, intimate way, this is what their life's going to look like. The fruit of that kind of life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what it looks like for these people. And then it says, against such things there is no law. For those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. But since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking each other. I left that last verse in there, which really doesn't kind of flow as well. But since this is a family series, that's like one of the like key. How many of you all would say that after being in quarantine, sheltering at home, you feel like as if like you need to pull out this verse, hey, quit provoking me. There's provoking and envying. That is pretty much all that happens in a typical household, especially when you're put inside in a closed room. I want what they want. I want what he wants. I want that for me. And there's just provoking. It's like you're getting on my last nerve. So I just felt like I needed to put that in there to know this is family verse. The other reason why we're calling it the fruity family is because you might be able to fake somebody outside of your home into thinking you're a different kind of fruit tree than you really are. Your family's been there long enough, they've been through a few harvest seasons. And they're harvesting what you're producing. If you're producing lemons, they're harvesting it. If you're producing durians, they're harvesting it. If you're producing tangerines, apples, oranges, bananas, they're benefiting from such harvest. They know what your fruit is. And so we need to focus. When I talked about how fruit is for those around you, let's focus and begin with those who are closest to you who are eating most of your fruit. And then let's spill over into everybody else. And so let's focus most of our time together this summer really thinking about the fruits of the Spirit and how this impacts the people in our immediate family and our immediate surroundings and the people around us. So he says, and I want you to have this question in your mind. I just want to kind of paint this vision out there, this picture there for you to think about as we move through this series. The question would be this. What would it look like, or what would your family be like, if everybody in your family was this kind of a fruit tree? What would it be like if everyone in your family could be described as being loving and happy, that there's no fighting, we're kind to one another, we do what's good, we're faithful and loyal and dependable, we're gentle in how we handle mistakes or things that or other people forget, we don't snap at each other or have a short fuse with one another? And what would it look like if we were self-controlled? What would it look like to, or what would it be like for you to come home to that kind of family every day? I mean, what would it be like on your drive home? What would it be like when the kids are getting off the bus? What would it be like for you if that's what you had to look forward to every evening whenever your family reconvenes or gathers, whether it be just on holidays or every single evening? What would it be like if that was the hallmark of your family, that you had a fruity family like that? I just want you to think about that as we go through this series. I would just maybe cast that vision for you as we're going through each of these. And this morning, I want to begin with the very last one, which is self-control. It's kind of, where are you going to start? Are you going to start at the beginning, start at the end? I decided we start with the end. And again, the reason I want to start with the end is because this last one, self-control, seems to be the one, it's hard. But it seems to me that this issue of self-control is the one that causes the most damage and destruction in a family. And it's one of those things where you think self-control is about me because I want to be in control of my thing. The issue, though, is when you're not in control of your desires and your actions and your decisions, it has really dysfunctional effects on the entire family, doesn't it? These are the addictions. We all have addictions. Everybody has, when you're not self-controlled, it's because there's some addictive issue where you just can't say no. You just can't avoid it. You just can't stop doing it. And the thing about addictions is everybody has them. We are all addicts. All of us are addicts. It's so easy. We see, it's almost like you're trained when you're young that an addict is somebody who has a problem with drugs or alcohol. That's an addict. The reality, though, is every one of us is an addict. We are all Chloe at some point. Chloe the cat. You go back to that Secret Life of Pets. We all have that one thing. For Chloe, clearly it was food. For everybody, it's different though. And that's the thing about addicts is that some addictions are easier to hide than others. Chloe can't hide her addiction, right? She goes to the fridge. She eats the whole turkey. She knows she shouldn't have done it. She regrets it. But then what happens? She sees the cake and she goes right back to it. So like food addictions, you can't hide because it just kind of like creeps up and everybody kind of knows, oh, yeah. And see, as a pastor, I know this more than any of you, all right? Every single week, y'all sit here and look at me. Some of y'all don't want to be thinking about Jesus, so you think about, oh, looks like he's been eating too much. Oh, you're working out. See, whenever somebody says, oh, you're looking really good, you're in shape. You know what I hear that as? What I hear is, you were pretty fat before, but I guess you're getting things under control now. That's all I hear. Why? Because we all hear even a positive message with some sort of negative connotation. We all do it, right? I'm no different. Y'all sit here and look at me. You know when my weight goes up. You know when my weight goes down. There's fat Steve. There's skinny Steve. There's a little bit. Well, there's fat Steve and there's not as fat Steve as we move through. So, by the way, thank God for stretchy jeans. Jeans used to be the one thing that when you put them on, it like told you where you were really at, right? Not anymore. Solved that problem. Don't need to rely on sweatpants and yoga pants anymore. They got stretchy jeans now, right? Amen? Amen. All right. Woo! Like I said, just put me in a group of people. It just goes back that direction. But some addictions are easier to hide than others. Food addictions, eating addictions, can't hide those eventually. What you're looking at, you can hide that. Put on a pair of sunglasses. Nobody knows what you're looking at. Do it behind closed doors. Nobody knows what you're looking at. You see, some addictions are just easier to hide. Some have social stigma, some don't. I mean, think about just money. There are some money-related addictions, like gambling, social stigma, right? Oh, he's a problem gambler. Nobody ever says he's a good gambler, right? There's no such thing as he's a successful gambler. Nope, there's no positive attachment to gambler. It's always they're a problem gambler, right? Whereas shopping, some of you are looking, this is so funny. I wish you all could, at home right now, I wish I could see, first of all, your look at home right now, and I wish you could see what I'm looking at right now. I said shopping, it was like, what's wrong with shopping? Exactly. Some addictions don't have a stigma, right? But what if I said the word credit card debt? Where did that come from? Oh, that's a different issue. That's just debt. Oh, credit debt is bad. Where do you think the debt came from? You bought stuff you didn't need with money you didn't have. Isn't that what Dave Ramsey says? That'd be an addiction. When you're buying stuff you don't need with money you don't have, that's a problem. There's some issue of self-control going on there. Some addictions will destroy your body, and some of them will make your body look great. Like, what? Yeah. Some addictions, like we know drug addictions, will destroy your body in one way or another. Other people, they have they're addicted to health and fitness. And see, once again, already when I say that, some of you are like, how dare you say that exercising is an addiction? Or, I wish I had that addiction. Yeah, you ever been married to somebody who has an addiction to that? What happens? They leave work. Where do they go? Do they go home? No. They go straight to the gym. And they're there for, you know, all hours of the evening. I can't tell you how many times I've been in the marriage counseling, and it's come up that they spend more time at the gym than they do at home. And then everybody else in the family has to eat what they're eating because they want to eat non-Pastor Steve food. I don't know how to describe it. They eat all that stuff. They really do believe that even fruit, a lot of them don't even eat fruit. Why? Because it is nature's candy. There's too much, too many carbs, too much sugar in that. I'm just going to go with these straight, the roots of some tree that you'd never heard of. Anyway, okay, I digress. Some addictions are normal, and some are just plain odd, right? Like workaholism is normalized in our society, right? It is normal to work more than you should. Like, for instance, God says, take a day off. Take a day of rest every single week. Who does that, right? I mean, like today, Sunday, what are you going to be doing today? Are any of you going to refrain from work all day? Or do you look outside and you're like, yeah, I really need to mow the lawn? Or, oh, Sunday's my day to catch up on things. Or some of you, you're going to be doing work today. Why? Because workaholism, your addiction to work and getting ahead, is normal. It's a part of society. But there are other addictions that are just straight odd, right? There's even a TV show called My Strange Addiction. Y'all seen this? I don't know whether those people are real or if they're just made up for the show. I don't know if they're just getting paid to say that they're addicted to balloons. There are adults who are addicted to wearing diapers. I mean, it's bizarre. Just Google it sometime, or better yet, don't, right? Just some segments, it's just the population is just better to not know. So everybody's an addict, and some are easier to hide, and some are out there in the open. But at the end of the day, self-control is all about choosing what is important over what is urgent. Choosing what is important over what is urgent. Dwight D. Eisenhower was famous for saying, what is important is seldom urgent, and what is urgent is seldom important. So this is Eisenhower, General World War II. I had to give that context because I'm amazed at what some people don't learn in school. But hey, everybody's homeschooled now, so it's up to you parents what your kids are learning or not learning. So Eisenhower said, what is important is seldom urgent, and what is urgent is seldom important. The important thing is to make choices that are going to honor God and yourself. That's what's important. It's important that you make choices every day that honor yourself and your body and your dreams and your hopes and your visions, and honor the God that you have a loving relationship with. Honor the God that you serve, the God who created you, the God who wants to spend all of eternity with you, the God who made everything for your enjoyment and wants you to get the most out of life, the God who once looked at Adam and Eve and said, this is the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, everything in it, just enjoy. Just don't do this, because if you do this, it's not going to be in your best interest. And we're all living proof that it wasn't. And yet we continue to be tempted by these momentary decisions. The important is the pursuit of joy over momentary happiness. What is important is what separates the wise from the foolish. If you remember back a couple weeks ago, we talked about the wise man and the building, and Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, and he says, the difference wasn't the difference between wisdom and foolishness wasn't what they knew. It's the decision they made. They both heard the same things, just one made the decision to build here, one made the decision to build there, but they both knew the reality and the truth of it all. And so it's choosing the important over the urgent. The urgent is the thing that is advertised to you. Think about how many of your addictions are advertised to you. Just pause for a minute. Think about what your addiction is. What does you have a propensity towards? And think about, is there an advertisement that pushes you in that direction? Now, think about a wise choice or a self-controlled choice. How many advertisements do you see? How many paid messages do you see on avoiding? However, right now, that's all you see out there is avoiding everything. But in normal life, whatever normal is going to be, self-control is not advertised. It's not pushed. It's not thrown. It's not in your face. So how do we become self-controlled? Well, it's funny. There's two schools of thought, especially in church, on how to be self-controlled. One is the Jesus take the wheel approach. Jesus take the wheel, just take it over. I'm just going to pray all my sins away, all my problems away. I'm going to pray my addiction away. I'm going to hand it over to God. And for that, people often go to Romans chapter 7. After all, isn't this what Paul did in Romans chapter 7? If you go over to chapter 7 and verse 15, he says, I don't understand what I do. What I want to do, I don't do. What I hate to do, well, that's what I end up doing. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, the evil is right there with me. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Well, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ. So I almost want to go into like TV preacher. Like, thanks be to God. Like I said, you can't put live people in front of me again. I'm an idiot. Y'all haven't seen this. Some of you began attending this church online several weeks ago when this all started, and you have no idea the other side that is here. And many of you all right now, if you really know me, you're like, man, he stands right in front of that podium the entire message. How does he do that? Because I'm usually all over the place. So where was I? Romans 7. So look and say, you know, oh, God's taking care of it all. He just, you know, Paul has this problem. He's doing what he doesn't want to do, but thanks be to God who delivers us. Well, put this in context. In chapter 5, he says, where our sin increases, God's grace increases all the more. He's talking about the consequence of wrongdoing, the eternal consequence of our wrongdoing. Just because you sin, just know that God's grace will cover you. You will be forgiven. God wants to have a loving relationship with you that will last for all eternity. And for that to happen, your sin must be forgiven. And so he says, you know, just because you can't ever get to the point where you say, I've sinned too much, God won't forgive me. He says, no, however great your sin is, God's grace is all the more. And then in chapter 6, he goes into saying, well, oh, does that mean I can just sin all I want? He goes, no, why would you want to do that? That'd be an idiotic decision. Sin destroys your life. I mean, think of all of the problems you have. They're all attributed back to dumb, bad, sinful decisions you made at some point in life. Why would you want to live a miserable life full of sin simply because God's ultimately going to forgive you in the end? Why would you do that? That'd be a ridiculous approach. But then he kind of swings the pendulum back over and he says, yes, I want to do what is right, but I keep messing up. Does that mean, you know, if I can't get this right, that God's going to at some point say, that's it? You know, you never got it right. You never became like my son, Jesus Christ. You never achieved perfection, and so I want nothing to do with you. Because Paul's like, you know, I'm telling you, I'm the guy writing the Bible, and I still struggle doing what I don't want to do. I still have problems with self-control. And he says, no, thanks be to God. And you got to read the next verse, which happens to be in chapter 8, but there's no chapter divisions when he's writing this. He didn't just end this chapter and start something new. The very next verse is, there is therefore now, some of y'all know this verse, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's talking about the eternal consequences of my lack of self-control. He's not giving us the key to dealing with our, you know, with issues or the key to fixing our self-control issues. He's talking about the eternal consequences of self-control in chapter 7, which is why I've said many times, you can't pray your way out of something you behave your way into. You can't just pray your way out and say, oh, God, take this addiction from me and just expect God's going to, you know, magically Thanos snap his fingers and make it all disappear. It just doesn't work that way. So that doesn't work. Other people then shift to the other side and they go for the willpower approach. I'm going to use some technique. I'm going to read a book about it. I'm going to get this under control. There is one of the largest genres out there is self-help because, hey, you can help yourself, you can get this under control, you can control your tongue, your body, your desires, your habits, if you just use this little method, use this little step, and there is truth to this, okay? There is some truth to this, that nobody gains self-control or self-mastery without strengthening their ability to make wise decisions. You can't do it. Without strengthening your ability to make wise decisions, better decisions, you are not going to achieve self-mastery. So there is an element of this. But Jesus also tells a story. We go back over to Matthew 12, where he talked about how you're known by your fruit. If you go back, go down to the very end of that section in chapter 12, he tells this story. It's kind of an odd story. And unless you understand this context, you maybe have read this story, and I don't know if you do this. I do this. I read the Bible and be like, I have no idea what that means. Turn the page. And just out of sight, out of mind. Anybody with me on this? All right. Anybody at home with me on this? Just you can type in right now and say, yep, I'm there. Matthew 12, 43 to 45. He says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes off to the arid places seeking rest and doesn't find it. Then this impure spirit says, oh, I'm going to go back and check on things in the house that I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept and clean and put in order. Then it goes and gets seven other evil spirits that are more wicked than itself, and they go in there and they live there. And the final condition of that person is far worse than the first. And this is how it'll be with a wicked generation. What's he talking about? Let's face it. Anytime you mention anything about a wicked spirit, demons, whatever, most of us get a little freaked out, a little crazy, a little exorcism stuff. I saw that when I was a kid. Scary dreams. Don't want to go there. Forget that. The reality of this passage, what he's talking about, is this guy got rid of the impure spirit not because he had a relationship with Jesus Christ, not because he invited the spirit to come in. He willpowered it away. It says, when the spirit comes back, they find the house unoccupied, swept clean, in order. This is the person who's been sober for 6 months. They were working a system, whether they were working 12 steps or they avoided that. Oftentimes they make some dramatic change or shift. They don't talk with those people anymore. They don't go to those places anymore. They started using this five-step method, whatever it may be, power of positive thinking. They got rid of all that food in their house. They cut up the credit cards, whatever it might be. And there's a season of time where, oh my gosh, they got this thing down. And they've convinced themselves they got this thing down and they've mastered it, right? And their house is neat and clean and kept in order, and their finances never better, their body's never better, their health has never been better, their addiction is finally under control. And you see that person, they're doing great. And then you see them a year or two later, and what happens? Something triggered, something happened, there was a moment of weakness, the willpower failed, they moved away from the program, they quit coming to the meet, whatever it may be. And all of a sudden what happens? We'd say they're 10 times worse than they were before. It's exactly what he's describing here. I think here that's why he says, they go out and get seven others and come back in that are far worse than the original one was. Because why? What happens? Now they have the addiction, but they also don't have something they had before. Before they had addiction, but they had a hope that they could change. That they had told themselves that I can, this is a choice, and that I can make a different choice. Now they have the addiction that's come back, and they've lost hope. They don't think they can change anymore. They don't think there's any possibility for them anymore. And so they're down in that spiral. So what is the reality here? There is a willpower element. There is a piece that you have to be doing the right things, but there's also an infusing of the Spirit of God that can come inside somebody. And the closer you are with God and the more you're walking with Him, the more those two things work in concert. We're going to be going back to, I think every single week I'm going to try to come up with a different way to illustrate John chapter 15. And we'll close out with this story. Jesus tells this story. His last night with his disciples, they're at the Last Supper, John chapter 15, he says this story. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. And he cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. I want you to listen for one word, besides the word fruit, that you hear come up over and over and over again, right? So you're going to hear the word fruit a lot, but you're going to hear some other word as well. He says, the gardener cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, and while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. For no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like the branch that's cut up and thrown away and it withers. Such branches are picked up and they're thrown into the fire and they're burned. But if you do remain in me, in my words, remain in you, ask whatever you wish will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you might bear much fruit, to show yourselves be my disciples. As the Father loved me and I have loved you, now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as you've kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. What's the word? Remain. Remain. Right? You can type it in. Right? Just come up right on the side. Remain. Remain. The key is remain. That's why when you talk to an addict and you say, when do you get to stop going to the meetings? Never. I need to remain. I need to remain in CR for the rest of my life. Because I know addictions don't take a day off. They don't take a year off. You need to remain there. And that's why you need to not give up the habit of meeting together, as it says in Hebrews, as some are in the habit of doing. Because when you don't remain, problems come up. I'll close out with this illustration. I've got three kids who are all in the preteen teenage years, which means I don't do dishes. I don't. I buy the food. As a single parent, I cook the food, put it all on the table. Once that's done, I'm not doing anything else with it. Mm-mm. No, you three hungry mouths in this house, even Jewel, who's got autism, she busted the dishes and she started to learn how to do the dishes. And as long as I've got kids in the house, I'm telling you right now, I don't do dishes. Can you with me on this? Some of you kids right now, you need to be freaking out right now because your parents are hearing this right now and realize. I remember the day I was, my kids were in third grade and somebody gave me a list of all the chores their kids do. And I remember I like looked down at one of my kids and they looked up at me like, oh no. Yes, from that day on, I don't do dishes. But here's what I do. I soak. Right? I soak. I won't do dishes. I'm not gonna give this stuff off. I soak. That's what dads do. Dads soak. Right? You cook some lasagna, my kids will be there scrubbing, willpower. I'm gonna get this off. No. You ain't gonna get that off scrubbing. Let me show you dad's little trick. I soak. And you just leave it there, right? Sometimes you leave it there overnight. If you're a dad, you leave it there until somebody else comes along and does the dish. I may get some bad mail on this one. All right, listen, if your wife is the one providing the food, cooking the food, and putting the food on the table, you better be doing dishes. However, for me, single dad, I'm cooking the food, I'm buying the food, I'm putting it on the table, I'm not doing dishes, right? If you don't have kids, you need to work that out some other way. I've got three dishwashers in my house. Actually, I got four if you include the electronic one. But I got three that walk around and don't do much else, but they're going to be cleaning these dishes. So I soak. Now, what happens when you soak? What happens when you soak? Something else is doing the work while I'm not doing anything. Something else is inside that water working it, right? And so you come back later and you pick it up, and what once you had to scrub begins to slide right off, right? Now, it doesn't work like the Palmolive commercial, right? Madge lied to you. You don't come out with beautiful hands with the Palmolive and everything just falls right off. I know I just dated myself and a lot of y'all right now. If you knew who Madge was, you old, right? I'm just saying, you old. You at least 40 years old or older if you know who Madge is with her Palmolive hands directing traffic out there in the street and everybody else, right? But it doesn't work where you just put the stuff in and soak and you lift it up and everything just falls off. It doesn't work that way, right? It ain't a Jesus take the wheel kind of thing. But you let it soak, and what you couldn't do without the soak, you can now do. You still may have to scrub, but it's a whole lot easier. And that's what life in the Spirit is. When you're soaking in God and His love and His word, you can do things you couldn't do before. The key, Jesus says, to self-control is you need to be immersed in it. You need to be soaked in it. You need to bathe yourself in God's word and in His love and in His grace. And the things that you're finding you can't do with willpower alone, by the power of God working in you like the suds in the water, He can do. Will you join with me as we close out in prayer? Father, I thank you for your love and for your grace, that where our sin increases, your grace increases all the more. And Father, every one of us comes here with an addiction. For some of us, everybody else that we are in the room with right now knows our addiction. For some of us, everybody in our family knows our addiction. And it's caused a lot of problems and a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. And Father, we want nothing more than to have the self-control and the self-mastery to be able to make better decisions and wiser decisions, ones that honor ourselves and our family and you, and not chase after the moment. But the key, Father, to the fruit of self-control is to remain in you. God, it is so good that we've been able to just be immersed in you in this whole time. And we don't want that to go away, that just the online experience that we've had, that anywhere we are, we can just pick up a phone or an iPad or a computer and just immerse ourselves in you. There's been no better time in the history of humanity to immerse ourselves in your word, because it can be right there in our pocket at all times. So, Father, may we remain in you and immerse ourselves in your love and in your grace and continue to do the work of self-control, that this might be a fruit that everybody else in our family can enjoy. There'd be a freedom in our finances or in our life or in our temper or emotions or in our spending that can only come through such freedom. That can only come when we have self-control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.